Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word. For in your word is abundant life. Amen. I know some of you, but I don't know if all of you like to cook. But my wife likes to cook because there's joy in it for her. It's meditative, it's life-giving, it's challenging, it's satisfying. No matter how busy she is, she likes to unwind by being in the kitchen. At least that's what I tell myself. No, but seriously, she does. She loves to cook. Chop and slice and combine and create. It is great joy to her. I also enjoy cooking, but not as much. I can often get impatient. I mean, seriously, I cannot believe it takes 2 minutes to heat things up in a microwave. I mean, really, I don't have that much time. Actually, my biggest problem, I have really poor knife skills. I am really not good at chopping and dicing. I find the whole thing just tedious. I think I might enjoy it more if I had, like, you know, staff, like a helper who could do the mise en place. You know mise en place? Mise en place, it means putting in place. It's the prep that's done in a kitchen. When our children were small, before Anne and I would go to bed on a Friday, we would do the mise en place for the children's breakfast. The cereal would be out on the counter, the bowls at the ready, and there would be milk in the fridge, half a bag in the pitcher, less spilling that way. Right there, which is very simple. And that way in the morning, they can make their own breakfast and we could get an extra half hour sleep. Mise en place, putting in place everything you need to make the meal. In serious restaurant kitchens, the staff come in early to do the mise en place. They put everything in place for the chef so that the chef can cook without distraction and put their talents to best use. The chef broods over the sauces, not the chopping of onions. The sous chef oversees the mise en place, the putting right things in place. I will suggest to you that John the Baptist was a sous chef, responsible for putting things in place for Jesus. And contrary to what you may have heard, his prep was not about wild locusts and honey. It's about bigger things. It's about putting things in place. You don't expect the chef to go rifling through the cupboards, right? You have what the chef will need out and ready. That's what John the Baptist is doing, getting it out and ready, getting the people ready. True then, true today. Right? John was preparing the people for the arrival of Jesus' ministry 2,000 years ago. And today, if we listen, if we pay attention, John is preparing us for the coming of Christmas. A real Christmas that's more than office parties and secret Santas and multiple trips to the mall. Christmas. He's putting things in place. Like an intern might. You know, Jason. I mean, we all will be doing a report, but let's face it, mine's the important one. I really could use a sous chef, if you'd be so kind. The day after he's ordained, I won't dare do this. So you see, I want to make beef bourguignon. So I'm going to need you to chop up some onions and mince some garlic, cube some lovely beef, slice some carrots, please. Prep a celery stick, some parsley stems, butter, flour, mustard. A decent bottle of Pinot Noir and a little bit of brandy, if we can find some. And about a pound of mushrooms and some pearl onions, which might still be in the freezer, but you can get to work with that. So get that set up on the counter, and then we're ready to go. So while he's doing that, what do we need to prepare for Jesus? Then and now. I mean, listening to John, we're going to require a large quantity of repentance. I'm assuming it's a large quantity of repentance because John keeps yelling about it as if there isn't enough. Repent! Repent! He screams. And of course, if you've been in a kitchen and had a chef yell at you that she needs more aspic, it's good to know that you're looking for gelatin. So as John is yelling at us to repent, what is he talking about? Where do we find it? What is it? The word that we've translated into repent is actually metanoia in Greek, which means change or inner change. What John is demanding is that we open our hearts and change, that we turn away from our distractions and turn toward God. See, this part of our mise en place, putting in place, require us to open our hearts and turn toward God, which seems pretty easy when you think about it, right? I mean, every year I watch Christmas movies and I get all teary-eyed, those Hallmark ones. They got me going. Obviously, my heart is open and I go to church, so I'm turning toward God, so that's in place, right? We got that one covered. But I think John is talking about more than watching a Christmas carol on TV or those lovely Hallmark movies. John is asking you to open your heart to the people you despise, the people you ignore. John is demanding that you find a place in your heart, not only for protesters, but also for the police in Paris. Not only those who are fighting a pipeline, but also those who support a pipeline. Not only for victims of crime, but for perpetrators as well. Said any prayers for murderers lately? You think that before the premiers met with the prime minister, do you think the night before that they all prayed for each other? Is that your guess what they were doing? See, this is actually not an easy preparation. I mean, there are people to whom my heart has simply hardened. And you know what? They've earned it. They deserve my hard heart. I've given them every opportunity, every chance. But as of now, my heart is closed to them. And frankly, yours should be too. If you knew what I knew, you... But John insists. You see, a chef can't make a béarnaise sauce without egg yolks. Otherwise, it's just vinegar and butter. Christmas is not going to happen without some repentance and about a cup and a half of metanoia. See, Jesus doesn't come into the world to make it the same. So if you're not ready for change, then you're not ready for Jesus. And things are not in place for Christmas. Yeah, but didn't he already come? I mean, you know, the first Christmas happened, everything changed, and now that's the way it is, right? And I like it the way it is. Things are good, so let's just keep the change the way it is right now. But we don't celebrate Christmas every year as a simple sentimental tradition. Every year, you and I, all of us, we're invited to ponder anew what it means that God is in the world, living in and through our humanity. Every year, we're again invited to put things in place so that Jesus can be born, not just in a manger, that's been done, but in our hearts, in our lives. And to make it work back then, John invited people to be baptized. Now, that wasn't unheard of in the day, but it was a pretty daring ritual, because basically John invited people to come down to the river. He invited them to come down to that river, strip off their clothes, and get in the water with him. Wasn't big on boundaries and appropriate ways of dealing with congregations, but let's just imagine for the moment. Down to the river, strip down, get in the water with him, wade out to where it gets a little deeper, and then he plunged them down into the water, putting the past to death. He was ritually killing them and then raising them up out of the water, gasping for breath, embracing new life. You see, John was making it clear, it's not about the old, it's about the new. And as you and I prepare this Advent mise en place, as we put things in place for Christmas, we're invited to let go of the past. Past grudges, past hurts. And let's be honest, there are lots of people who are quite happy to let go of the past. A place where they've been ignored or undervalued or unloved or hurt. They can't wait to let go of the injustice of a cruel past. But for some of us, it's hard to let go of the past because we know it so well. And we liked it. We had power and prestige and privilege, and there were parties and rewards. Thanks to the past, we put together a financial and emotional nest egg that's going to keep us quite comfortable right to the end. Why would we let go of that? Seriously, why would we let go of that? Because that's how we put things in place for Christmas. That's how we welcome Jesus into our hearts and our lives. We recognize that in order for everybody to have enough, there may need to be some redistribution of wealth and privilege and priority. We might have to die to the past that has served us so well. You can see why John had to be so dramatic about this. He needed to shout about change. He needed to invite people into a ritual about death and life and real change, to put things in place for the arrival of Jesus' ministry. Because Jesus doesn't come to keep things the same. How's it going? You're good. Awesome. Okay. I'd send you to get the pot. We could do a sauce diable next, but yeah, keep doing it. You're doing fine. See, to do a sauce diable, I'd need unsalted butter and I need shallots minced. And, like, you know, I don't know if you've got the skills for mincing shallots, but you're not bad. And we need black pepper and cayenne pepper and chive minced, and then we need a demi-glaze. And I don't know if we can do all of that. But you know, if we're going to make that sauce diable, once all that was in place, complete, then the thing is, and this is the hard part, it would require stirring. Lots of stirring over several hours. Not a simple task. What are you doing for the rest of the day? It takes time and patience. Because you see, the thing with a good sauce diable, there are no shortcuts. There are no microwave solutions. The birth of Jesus in our lives takes time and patience. And there are no shortcuts. And the final thing that they needed, the final part of the mise en place that they needed back then, and we need to prepare for Christmas today, it's hope. Real hope. Faith in the future. So how about you? Do you have hope? Real hope? Do you have faith in the future? Or are you just hoping to get out of this life before things get worse? You don't have to tell me, but be honest with yourself. John the Baptist invited people to repent, to open themselves up to change. He had invited them into the river to die to old life and come alive to new life. And then he told them, I do not know what tomorrow will be like, but it will not be the same as today. It will be better. And the people responded. They came by the hundreds and the thousands to be baptized. And they began to invest their time, their money, their lives in the future, believing not only in themselves, but actually trusting in God. Not as a concept, as a reality that was about to be born into their lives. Back then, that meant working to share a ministry that would not reach its fuller potential until most of them had died. Imagine working on something that won't pay off until after you're gone. Back then, it meant letting go of status and power and trusting that God would assure them a place in the future. Imagine not surrounding yourself with power and security. Back then, it meant letting go of hurt and disappointment, the very cloth that some of us wrap ourselves in, and embracing a day when victimhood would not define any of us, a new day when everyone starts fresh. Today, that might mean investing in a church or an organization so that it can be there for those who recognize the need and value it a generation from now or two. Supporting art or industry that will not be realized or achieved for decades yet. Fighting for rights that you don't need yourself because yours are secured. But knowing that tomorrow is going to be so much better when we have rights and access, all of us, to the fundamentals of life. It might mean giving up wealth and power and trusting God to have a place for you in the future, letting someone else's wisdom shape events. It might mean apologizing or saying, I love you, without any guarantee of a positive reply or a receptive ear. That's not easy stuff. You make this look easy. This is not easy. When people have no investment in the future, they tend to do their own palliative care. They take charge of their own comfort and they protect themselves until the clock runs down. John invited people to stop being palliative and start being part of new life. Investment and hope in the future is the way to welcome Jesus and to become part of his ministry, part of his message. God is with us. That's the reality. That's the message. That's what Christmas is really about. It's not a sentimental nod to a baby in a manger 2,000 years ago. It's an opportunity to recognize God's presence in the human condition, God's promise for all of humanity, God's guarantee of a future. And for it to really, truly come to us, there are a few things we need to put in place. John the Baptist made it clear. We need to be open to change. We need to let go of the past. We need to have hope and faith in the future. That's not easy. Not for any of us. But like my Sauce Diab, like the incredible work that Jason's doing here, it takes constant attention and it takes patience. And if you're not there yet this Christmas, take heart in having made an effort and a start. And recognize that not only will Christmas come around again next year, but actually you don't have to wait for December. You could try again next month. And you could put things in place for February. Because Advent is always happening. The invitation is always there for us to be open, to recognize God's presence in our lives. Now that everything's put in place, Jason, well done. Thank you very much. The lengths I'll go to get people to applaud a sermon. It's amazing. Let us pray. Loving God, sometimes we take for granted that Christmas is just going to come and it's going to be wonderful. But God, let us remember that there are things to be put into place, things that we have to do. Not to remember a baby born 2,000 years ago, but to be open right here and right now to your presence, to your love, to your action in our lives. God, let us be open to change. Help us let go of the past. And let us truly, wonderfully invest in the future. Let us be hopeful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.